You should have, by now, an outline that has this artwork on it. This is part 11, which is really kind of a part of last week's or the last 2 weeks' lesson, but kind of separated it out and gave you a new outline for this rather than trying to glom it on as a part B or part B slash C slash D. So hopefully you can make some sense out of these outlines. I try to print these with the artwork on the top of it and the part numbers so that you can kind of keep up with it somewhat. And hopefully that's helpful. I hope it is. Look at there. Nita's got a notebook. Man. Well, we didn't have those in Arkansas. We just used baling wire. We didn't run through there and make a ring. Oh. Okay. Well, it's good to see you. Hope everything is going well. I'd like to get through this whole lesson today, but we'll just see how it goes. All right? We're going to be talking about the believer's crown. Now, this is still a part of the discussion of rewards in heaven and how we will serve God in heaven. So this is still a part of that thought process. So don't disconnect from that whole concept of when we get to heaven, we're not going to be bored because we're going to be incredibly busy. Most of us probably when we think of heaven, we think of rest. And the Bible does talk about the rest that God gives us, but it's a different kind of rest. Don't use our understanding of the word rest because it's different. For instance, when the Bible says that on the seventh day God rested, it doesn't mean that God took a nap, okay? It doesn't mean that God kind of shut heaven down and said, okay, it's the seventh day, we're all going to shut it down. No, the activity continued. So rest is not always shutting everything down and just closing our eyes. So we need to use a different definition when we're talking about heaven being a place of rest. It is, but it's not a place of dullness or boredom. It's a place of tremendous activity. And heaven is far broader than what most of us even imagine. So we're going to try to build upon that idea today. So let's pray and then let's get started. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd teach us these wonderful truths. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been dealing with the whole idea of heaven being a boring place, and I wanted to back up just a second and catch a quote from Paige Patterson, who is a well-known Southern Baptist preacher and seminary president over the years. He kind of echoes what I've been saying from myself and quoting other people. Listen to what he says. He says, heaven should not be construed as an experience in which the glorified saint becomes a cloud potato, reclining as he polishes harp and halo throughout the eons of eternity. So I thought that was just another way of saying what we've been saying. But it's very important that we understand that we're not going to be non-active. Just because the Bible says that heaven is a place of rest doesn't mean that it's a place where there's lack of activity, because that's not true. And so the whole idea of rewards for faithful service have to do with establishing our role in God's eternal kingdom and economy. Because God has been moving for centuries, and even before centuries were clicking off on a clock, before time was ever created. And God's kingdom will continue to go forward. So just because God rested on the seventh day doesn't mean he went to sleep. Remember, he stayed incredibly active. And so the Bible is filled with reminders to us that we're going to serve God and will be rewarded for our faithfulness. For instance, a verse that we kind of whizzed by a few weeks ago, Revelation 7:15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They're speaking of some of the believers. And notice, and serve him day and night. Now, the interesting thing here is the use of day and night. We don't really understand how eternity is going to be. The Bible seems to indicate that there will be no need for a sun, and that we will live in this unapproachable light. And at the same time, the phrase day and night are used. Why is that? Well, because that's how we think. See, we think a day is the daytime and the nighttime. And so what John is trying to convey here is that the service is nonstop. It's day and night. We kind of have coined a phrase over the last few years, 24/7, right? 24/7. Well, that's what John is trying to say here. They serve God before his throne 24/7. Now, serve, get that word kind of singled out in your mind, is not the same as a service, as in church service. Because as we've already said in some of the other lessons, we kind of limit heaven to an extended sing-along or an extended church service from 11 to 12, 15 or whatever. Get that thinking out of your mind, because that's not what the Bible is referring to when it talks about service. And if you jump on over to Revelation 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." And, of course, heaven is not limited to the throne area. And his servants will do what? Shall serve him. Now, once again, we think of a service, or we think of servants as we think of them today, lowly, doing menial things. That's not what the Bible's referring to when it talks about us serving him. And so it's important for us to just pull this in. So then in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about how at the final judgment, when all is said and done, he's going to say to those who have done well, "Well done." And then it says, "You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." Now, this comes right out of a parable, but it's pretty obvious that Jesus is talking about eternity. And notice this, being faithful over a few things then gives you the privilege and entitles you to the privilege of ruling over many things. You remember when I said last week that the Lord said that he would reward some hundredfold? So faithful over a little, ruler over much. Well, this is how Jesus talks about heaven. Here's another example. In Luke 19, he's giving the parable of the talents. You remember he gives one man five, I think one three, and then one, or however it works out. Well, notice here he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And then he says to one of the others who received fewer talents, well, he says, "Well, your mina was used properly, so you can be ruler over 5 cities. Now, again, this is a parable, but it's a kingdom parable. Jesus here is talking about you ruling and reigning with him. In fact, Revelation says that when he comes back and sets up his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth before he makes the brand new earth, that he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and you're going to rule and reign with him. This is found throughout Scripture. Well, what does it mean to rule and reign with him? Does it mean just sit around plucking on a harp? No. What does it mean to serve him 24/7, sitting around floating on a cloud, plucking a harp? No. See, when you read the Bible and you get past preconceived notions and you get past Hollywood's versions and all these kinds of things, you find that we're going to be incredibly active and we will rule and reign. Paul tells the carnal Christians at Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Don't you know that you're going to rule angels? You're going to judge angels? Why is it then you can't even handle your own arguments and scuffles in the church house? You better learn how to do that now," he said, "because you're going to be required to rule and reign with Christ, you believers. So get it down, learn it." That's why this is so important. And so notice here, each one is going to rule over, according to Jesus, a proportional area or department, or your responsibilities are going to be based upon your level of faithfulness. And notice the master in this parable doesn't compare the one that had fewer talents to the one that had more talents. So you're not going to be judged based upon somebody else's standard. You know, Billy Graham had an opportunity to speak to the world, spoke to millions, millions, and billions of people. And, you know, people would flock forward in those invitations, and the buses will wait and all that kind of stuff. Well, then a guy like me compares my earthly ministry journey to Billy Graham. Well, mine doesn't measure up. But thankfully, God isn't going to to measure me based upon a Billy Graham standard. The standard is what God called me to do, what God gave me the opportunity to do, and then I'm going to be rewarded and I will rule and reign based upon that. So don't miss this, because this is so important. Most people, you know, think of just, you know, again, floating around in heaven, or, you know, Lord, if I can just sweep the streets and that kind of stuff. There's nothing like that. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, and our service position is greatly determined by what we do here, what we do now. I don't know how much harder I can drive that into my head and into yours, but we need to get that. We need to really kind of swallow that up. So here is one of the great preachers from years gone by. He's called by many the prince of preachers. This is Spurgeon. Listen to what he said. Rewards shall be given to the most obscure and unknown of you, who for his sake, meaning the Lord, have sought to teach little children or to reclaim the adult who had fallen into sin. So you take these ministries that deal with those that are swept away by alcohol. Those are not normally considered glamorous ministries. When I grew up in Van Buren, there was a man named Frank Turner who had a radio station, not a radio station, but a program on the radio station there, Christian station. And he and his son, Eddie, ran a transmission shop so that he could raise money to run his rescue mission, because that's what he was really about. But Frank Turner was never in the who's who among preachers in that area. I don't know how often he was asked to speak at conferences, but probably not very often. But I've often thought to myself, just wait till the judgment. Just wait, and we'll see where Frank Turner is seated in Jesus' great heavenly Oscars, because I have a suspicion that old Frank is going to be one of those ones at the head table. See, don't think that because your ministry might seem to be obscure and no one knows about it, that you're really a nothing. Not if you're doing everything God's called you to do. Not if you're giving it your best. Well, then God will reward you accordingly. So Spurgeon goes on, take courage. Your work of faith and labor of love are not in vain in the Lord, and will do wonders yet to the praise of His grace. And see, the incredible thing about it is you're not done serving when you die. Here. You say, "Well, whoa, whoa, just a minute. What do you mean? I'm not through serving here when I die. I know I'll serve in heaven." Now, your work goes on that you planted here even after you're gone, if you were faithful to God, and will continue to earn rewards for you in heaven once you're in heaven. Now think about that. I mean, that's a great investment. So if you're faithful to God here, and let's say, for instance, that you're part of leading a handful of people to the Lord over your years, let's say five people. But then those five people get really serious about winning people to Christ, and they each win 10 to the Lord themselves in their life journey. Do the math. You have a part and parcel of all of those. Have you ever known anybody who was part of some kind of pyramid company, and the whole idea is if you can get in three or five people enlisted under you, then all the people they enlist under them, and you get proceeds from that, and they call that residual income, right? Well, heaven is the ultimate residual place. I mean, this is where you want to put your treasure. See, this is now, doesn't that start to make some sense then when Jesus said, don't put your treasure on the earth, put your treasure in heaven? See, what he's really trying to tell you really want to make an investment that'll pay off? Remember, you don't buy your salvation. So that's not what he's talking about. Salvation is a gift from God. Remember, Jesus pays that price. When he says put your treasure in heaven, invest in heaven, what he's talking about is rewards and your service. Man, there's a payoff. And see, most Christians don't ever get that. Well, I'm just trying to kind of get along, do the best I can. Maybe the Lord will somehow understand. Well, I can tell you the Lord understands, but you're missing out on the great opportunity to invest in eternity. So these rewards are coming, and you don't have to be well known. That's not the criteria. It's faithfulness. I'm telling you, I'm still trying to digest all that in my own journey, my own walk with the Lord. I'm still trying to get it, because sometimes I look at what I do and it doesn't go where I want it to go. It doesn't accomplish what I want it to accomplish. And Paul and I have had long visits, and I've said, well, Paul, at least, man, mine's going further than yours, but I want to encourage it. No, that's not the visits that we've had. I mean, the both of us have really at times just kind of banged our heads against a wall. You know, they're Christian celebrities, and that's what I call them. Now, I don't mean that they're not real, because they are real, but there's kind of this Christian celebrityhood that exists in the church, which I detest. But there are these Christian celebrities that if I started naming their names, you'd know them immediately. Paul and I know many of them. We've worked with them. They're good enough people, but we just can't get them to work with us. I'm convinced it's Paul, and if I could ever get him fixed... I think the holdup is probably me. But my point is, you get frustrated sometimes because you look at what some are able to accomplish and you look at what you're doing. You say, man, that doesn't measure up. So I get frustrated, and I'll get along with the Lord, and I'll say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand it. This isn't working out the way I thought it would. And the Lord said, look, you don't worry about that. And I'm hard-headed, so I have to keep going back, and he has to keep saying that over and over and over. You just make sure that you're doing what you know to do. Now, he doesn't say that audibly to me, but in his word he says it. So I think this is important for us to get. Well, I hope I'm hammering that nail hard enough. You have the opportunity to invest in eternity. The question is, are you doing that as a Christian? That's very, very important. Very important. Okay, so with that in mind then, the Bible illustrates to us some of the ways in which God will reward us. And I will admit to you that what we're about to cover, I don't quite understand. I mean, I do at the face level, but I don't quite understand. And I'm not sure that all of these crowns that we're about to discover, or at least discuss, are literal crowns. Some of them may be almost just a kind of a euphemism. And I'm not sure that, for instance, Paul meant that all of these are a specific reward. But over the decades and the centuries, Christian students of God's Word have come to believe that there are at least five crowns mentioned in Scripture that I'm sure, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've either heard a message about, or you've heard a lesson taught about, or you've taught a lesson on them, or you've done a personal study. But you can't do this without talking about these. And why crowns? And so I want to talk about these. And the best way to do it is just to dive right in and begin to talk about five different crowns that are available to the Christian, if we can use that kind of terminology. And I believe at least four of them are available to everybody. And then one of them is a little more specific, and we'll see that as we get there. So let's begin by talking about the crowns that Scripture says that you can earn. Now, I'm not so sure, even though when we hear the word crown, we think of a crown that you wear on your head. I'm not so sure that these necessarily have to be literal crowns, although we'll see at the end of the lesson, if we get there today, if we don't, it'll be next week, that there must be something literal about it, because we're going to do something with that crown or those crowns. But I think what's more important than the crown and the idea that we're going to be strutting around in eternity wearing a crown, because you won't be strutting, because that's prideful and that'll already be ridded from you, so you're not going to be dealing with pride. The crown, though, I think has to do with authority. Authority and position that these recipients will have in the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, don't put your treasure on the earth. Invest in heaven. Those that have been wise enough to invest in heaven. How many times have you seen a business start up? Somebody said, man, you ought to get in on the ground floor. This is going to be a great... Well, I don't know. Well, no, you ought to invest. That. Well, I don't know. And then 5 years later, 10 years later, you say, doggone it, I wish I'd invested in that. Walmart stock, for instance. People who agreed, employees of Walmart, to take stock as a part of their pay back in the early days when everybody was telling Sam Walton, there is no way that you can succeed by putting these all-encompassing stores in these little dink towns. See, that had never been done before. All of these stores like Walmart, or before that Kmart, if you remember Kmart, those were all in mostly big towns. A certain population you had to have. Sam said, nope, I'm going to go to the small towns. I'm telling you, those people are looking for that, and they don't want to have to drive to the large town. And, of course, you know the story of Walmart. And many of those early employees took part of their pay in stock, and now they are multimillionaires. Yeah. And many of them were not executives at Walmart. They were stockers and checkers and greeters. And now they're worth millions of dollars because they saw an opportunity and they jumped on it. Well, friends, I'm telling you, there is an investment opportunity that's staring you in the face that blows Walmart out of the water. Jesus says, invest. So, this is how the payoff is going to work. So here's one of the things that the Bible mentions. It's called the victor's crown. Now, you'd say, well, in Christ, we're all victors. Yes, that's right. But this is a specific kind of reward. So who receives the victor's crown? Well, it's given to those who develop personal/spiritual discipline in their lives. Now, there's not a one of us that can't do that, but there's a lot of us that won't or don't do that. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's look at the passage of Scripture where this crown is mentioned. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 25. So we're going to read three verses. Paul says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, what do you mean? Wait, prize. Well, who's he writing to? Remember, a question you always ask yourself when you're reading a Scripture. Well, who's this written to? Who's writing it? Why are they writing it? Okay, well, these people live in Corinth. So they're very familiar with things like the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, where these people would compete and they would win a crown, just like the Olympics that we're familiar with today is, a long-range development of those early Olympic Games. So these people were familiar with this. So he's using terminology that they can immediately connect to. So he says, look, if you're going to compete for the prize, you have to be temperate. Now, what is temperate? Well, we think of temperance today as not drinking a lot or not drinking at all. Well, temperance is way more than not indulging in the use of alcohol. He goes on to say, in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. So he says, these athletes, the crown they get typically is olive leaves woven together into a crown. Well, that perishes. That isn't going to last forever. Now, they'll go down in history, though, but their crown isn't going to last. But then notice he says, but we an imperishable crown. So he said, yeah, you might be an athletic star, but eventually it's going to come to nothing. Look at Paul. I mean, it just... I'm just kidding. But you think of it. You know, he's talking about an olive wreath, and he says that thing's going to wilt, and it's going to come apart, and eventually it'll deteriorate into nothing. But the crown that we're talking about here, he says, will not perish ever. He goes on. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. In other words, I don't just kind of live my life generally. Well, I'm just trying to get by. No, he says, no. That's not how you live the Christian life. That's not how you run the Christian race. Thus I fight, but not as one who beats at the air. Well, what kind of boxer is that? Can't even find the target. He said, I don't just take a swing every now and then. I'm not just running here and there and everywhere. No, I'm on a track. I have a goal. I see the finish line. I'm a fighter who knows his opponent, and I'm working out. He goes on to say, but I discipline my body. Notice the imagery here is perfect for athletics. Paul would be better at teaching this than I would be. I discipline my body. I'm sure around those athletes, all those years that he's playing football, man, those guys are working on themselves and trying to build muscle and careful about their diet and all the things that they're doing because they want to be at maximum potential in their particular position or the sport that they're playing. So it's what he's talking about here. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, the old King James says cast away, and a lot of people think, well, Paul, he's saying you lose your salvation. No, he's talking about one who doesn't get the crown. Remember, eternal life's not a crown, it's a gift. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about being disqualified for the crown. For the crown. Well, the only way you can get the crown is to run the race effectively. Fight the fight wisely. So these are people who have developed spiritual disciplines. So I've known many Christians over the years. Well, you know, I'd like to be more involved. I'd like to be a bigger part. Well, I look at their watch and it ticks the same as mine. It's got the same number of seconds in a minute. Has the same number of minutes in an hour. I see their calendars. Has the same number of days in their week as mine. Same number of weeks in a month. Same number of months in a year. Bottom line is, they really wouldn't like to do more. They really wouldn't. Because they could if they wanted to. See, what they're really saying is, you know, I should do more, but I'm probably not gonna. I'm just not gonna. I've got other things I'm doing. But I know I should. My uncle used to know a guy later in years was talking about whatever the Lord was wanting him to do. And he said, well, I don't know whatever it is the Lord wants me to do, but I'm probably not going to do it. At least he was honest about it. Rather than saying, I'd really like to. No, you wouldn't either. Well, I'd like to get more involved there, but you know, we have to be gone. So, what do you mean you have to be gone? What? Why? Who made those choices for you? What are those things that get into your way? Now, again, it's not about perfect attendance, all that kind of stuff. These are not golden stars that you get on a chart. We're talking about being faithful to God. So this is what Paul's trying to say here. Some will develop these disciplines and some won't. Recipients of this crown learned how to say no to some things and yes to others. Now the Bible says that. In fact, in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? They all run in. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Notice what he's saying here. Look, if you're a Christian, you're in the race. But some aren't going to get the prize. Only those who run like they want it. And if you don't run like you want it, and if heaven is not important enough to you, then you're going to let other things squeeze out your opportunity to make investments in eternity. And at the judgment seat of Christ that we read about last week, when these rewards are being doled out, you're not going to get them. You're still a Christian. You're still in the kingdom of God. But you are not going to be rewarded as a faithful follower. It's just not. So this idea that we somehow cop that, well, when we die, we're all equal in heaven. That is not true. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. And the contrary is found in Scripture. Now, we're all equal in that we're equally loved by God. We're equally saved by God. We're equally in God's kingdom. We're equally happy to a degree. But remember, everybody's vessel's going to be full, but some people are bringing bigger vessels with them. Some are going to bring a little thimble. Well, God will fill it. Some are going to bring a bucket. God will fill it. Some are going to bring a wash tub. Or in Arkansas, they're wash tubs. He's going to bring a wash tub. God will fill it. It's just a matter of how much you want to invest. How important it is to you. Whether or not you can see past this world and its illusions into eternity. I mean, it's just the way it is. So Paul says, look, we're all in the race, but some receive the prize, some don't. You better run in a way that you can actually receive the prize if you want it. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, he says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I know a lot of Christians that that's not their motto. Their motto is, all things are lawful for me. I'm at liberty in Christ. I can do this if I want. Well, go ahead. Go ahead, blow your crown. That's fine with me. Leaves more for me, right? You know, something like that. I mean, really, seriously. Paul said, look, all things are lawful. Now, we all realize when he said all, he didn't mean things like murder and lying and stealing. He's talking about these debatable gray areas. He says, look, fine. You know, you want to argue about whether or not you can drink socially as a Christian? Go ahead. Knock yourself out. Probably isn't going to do anything as far as your salvation is concerned. But I'm telling you, it might cause someone else to go to hell. You want that on your record? You're loose living? Even though you're a born-again Christian, somebody sees you, they're watching you. You don't know they're watching you, but I promise you, if you've made your Christianity public, there are people watching you. And you live loose, you're not going to go to hell over it. You're saved. But they may go to hell over it. How about that? You want that on you? No. One of the reasons why I've never had alcohol in my life, I don't need it. I've got a full life. I've got more joy and certainly more happiness than the most people I know, and I've never had a drink. And I'm looking at them, and they're guzzling it all the time, and they've got a wrinkled up forehead, and they're mad about everything, and everything's not right. Well, check it out. It's that crud you're putting in you. My friends would come to school on Monday and talk about what a great weekend they'd had drinking booze, and I'd ask them, I'd say, what'd you do? We can't remember. How do you know you had a good time? I remember what I did. So go ahead and debate whether or not it's okay for you to, as a Christian, drink socially. Fine, go ahead. All things may be lawful in those gray areas, but not all are helpful. And they're going to hold you back in your race. And I'm not trying to just single out that one thing. It's just a good example. There's a lot of stuff in our lives that are lawful. God will let you do it. The question is whether or not you should be. So some learn how to say no to things they should say no to, and they learn how to say yes to the things they should say yes to. Some of us, we never learn that. Here's old Adrian Rogers, as you know, one of my great heroes in the faith. Listen to what he says. You've heard this quote before. In fact, I think I've used it here already before. He said, good things are bad things when they keep you from the best things. Life would be easier if it were a choice between good and bad, but it's a choice between good and best. You see, that's the real challenge when it comes to rewards and crowns. It may not be the real challenge when it comes to salvation, being born again. But when you're talking about rewards and crowns and how you're going to serve in heaven, this is a real struggle because now the decisions are more finely tuned. Now you're not dealing with, is it right or wrong? It's, is it good or best? You see the different levels of decision making as you grow as a believer? And that's going to determine how you will serve in eternity. And I just don't know how plainer I can make it. Look at Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why should we do that? Well, we'll bring people to Christ. Secondly, we'll bring honor to the Lord. And thirdly, we'll earn rewards. You say, rewards. I just want to get into heaven. Right, you're saying that now. Will you be saying that at the judgment seat of Christ? You're in, but will you be saying that all rewards, they don't matter? Really? Because I seem to remember Paul saying that those who don't get rewards will suffer loss. Now, they'll still be saved, but they'll suffer loss. And I think that is a greatly underread phrase out of 1 Corinthians 3 when he says suffer loss. I think it's going to be a bad day for a lot of Christians. Embarrassment, regret. I just think it's important. This is an American author from the end of the 19th into the 20th century, Elbert Hubbard. Listen to what he said. Self-discipline is the ability to do what you should do when you should do it, whether you feel like it or not. That's self-discipline. Well, I don't think I feel like going today. I don't remember that that was the criteria upon which you're to make your decision. Well, I don't feel like doing. Fine. Don't. But you understand that's not discipline. So that's the victor's crown. It's kind of obvious to me I'm not going to get through this outline, right? Because that's 1 out of 5. So we're not doing so good. Well, I mean, this is just important. And I don't think most of us get it. I just don't think we do. Because, see, we all believe in salvation by faith through through grace, or grace through faith. And so we so emphasize that God's gift is eternal life, and you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, which is proper. We stress that greatly. But what we often don't stress is Ephesians 2, verse 10. See, we stress Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, not by works of righteousness, not, you know, it's all by God's grace through faith. But verse 10 says, you're saved to do good works. So sometimes we Baptists are really guilty of not emphasizing that because we're afraid we'll be misunderstood to teach that you work your way to heaven. We obviously don't believe that. So we don't touch this, and I think because of it, we're hurting. Here's the second crown. The second crown in the Bible is called the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Now, what in the world is that? Because I figure you get any crown, you're going to be rejoicing. Well, this is a specific reward. So what is it? Well, you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So what is this? He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What in the world is he talking about? Well, write in your notes there, Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17, you read about Paul and his traveling ministers going to a place called Thessalonica. And they are there and they start winning people to Christ. And then later on, because those people are now winning others to Christ, a church is birthed. And a church exists. And so Paul later on writes a letter back to the Christians at Thessalonica. And then he writes a second letter. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, right? And he says, my gosh, what God did through us when we were there. He doesn't say in Acts 17, but it's Acts 17. My goodness. It has blossomed, and now you are our crown of rejoicing. Now, some would say, well, that's just a phrase. He doesn't mean it's an actual crown. Maybe not. But for centuries, theologians have believed that he's mentioning a specific crown. So what kind of crown is this crown of rejoicing? Well, it's given to those who play a role in bringing others to Christ. Notice he's saying, those of you who've come to Christ are our crown of rejoicing. You are our joy. You are our glory. What in the world is he trying to say? What he's trying to say is, man, are we encouraged when we see what has happened. We've got an investment in that. You see, you're my downline. If you're familiar with Amway or some of these other companies, you're my downline. And therefore, I will receive the crown of rejoicing because of it. You say, well, I've never been an evangelist. You don't have to be. Soul winning is a team sport. I often get a little frustrated at people who actually have the spiritual gift of evangelism. They can really win people to Christ. They'll use that to condemn or demean Christians that don't have that gift. Now, we're all to be evangelistic, but not every Christian gets the gift of evangelism. There are some guys that are called to the ministry. I've known them. They get up and read any passage of Scripture, butcher the sermon, foul it up royally. I'm sitting there thinking, man, you could have done this, you could have done that. That's not the right way to do that. But then when they get at the end and they go, people just start coming down the aisle, swoof, like this. And I can take that sermon and work it over and actually preach a better sermon than they did. But when I give the invitation, you can hear crickets. There's frogs. I have a few frogs hopping down in the front. But that's about it. Well, what's the difference? Well, obviously, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But those guys who have that gift, and gals, will often try to use it to make you feel bad if you don't have that gift because you don't win as many people to Christ as they do. I'm not suggesting that you have to be the sole person that won someone to Christ. It's like another notch on your belt or another notch on the pistol grip. No, it's a team sport. Now, let me prove that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. You're familiar with it. Paul's talking about it. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, they count. And each one will receive his own reward. Note, have you ever read that passage with that in mind? See, I really confess to you that until I understood the crowns, I didn't read this passage, that last part, in that light. So notice he says, look, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So whoever plants, whoever waters, no big deal. But don't forget, he says, now he who did plant, he who did water, they're going to receive their own reward. So notice soul winning is a team sport, not an individual. So Bailey Smith was one of those guys that could just get up and preach a sermon and they come running, right? I can preach the same sermon, they don't. Paul maybe could preach, I don't know. He may have the gift of evangelism or not. But I never could pull it off. Now, I've had people come to the Lord because of a sermon I preached, and I've preached revivals and we've seen people come to the Lord, but not like those guys. In fact, those guys, I think, could get up, read a verse, and go, and here they'd come right down the aisle. Not even preach a sermon. It's just who they are. For those of you who used to attend Trinity, we used to have Ken Freeman come fairly regularly, a younger evangelist. And he was like that. In fact, sometimes I told him, I said, Ken, I think you're a Christian, but I also think you're a heretic. But somehow God rewards you, and and here they come. He actually wasn't a heretic. But my point is, he just had the gift of evangelism. So don't let those people make you feel guilty because you haven't put as many notches on your pistol grip as they have. That's wrong for them to do that, by the way. So I believe that anybody can earn this crown if they actively try to be a part of winning people to Christ, regardless of the part that they play, as long as they're playing a part and are actively trying to make that happen. You get the crown of rejoicing. Paul said, you are my crown of joy. You can earn that crown. And winning people to Jesus, of course, is the greatest of all Christian services. I mean, it's the greatest service that you can perform is winning people to Christ. Look at Psalm 126:6. He continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I realize that's farmer talk, but he's talking about eternal talk here. He's talking about soul talk. He's talking about those people that faithfully take the truth with them and impart it to people. They will see eventually a harvest. Now, it may not be as big of a harvest as Graham, but it'll be a harvest. You'll have a role in it. And then Romans 10:15. How shall they preach unless they're sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Most people say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. If you're proclaiming the truth in whatever way that God has gifted you to do it, you're a preacher. Paul and I are not the only preachers in this room this morning. You're a preacher. And even if you don't actively know it, your life is preaching a sermon. In fact, sometimes your life is preaching a far more convincing sermon than Paul or I can preach, either to the positive or the negative. So you can earn this crown. Why miss out on it? Get in on it. Actively try to position yourself to be a part of winning people to Christ, even if you're not the one who gets to take them across the finish line. That's not the point. The point is being a part of it. Maybe you sow, another one waters. God's going to give the increase. He'll give it to one of those suckers that's got the gift of evangelism. I'm certain they'll get the credit, but not in heaven. See, not in heaven. And that's the important point. Get that. Okay, third crown. We're picking up a little speed here. Of course, we're out of time. Third crown, the crown of righteousness. Now, Be careful the way you use righteousness, because we're all called to righteousness in Christ. We have the righteousness of God. So that's not the kind of righteousness it's talking about here. So what is the crown of righteousness? Well, we only have time maybe to just kind of get going on this one, and then we're gonna hear Miss Lucy ring the bell, and we'll have to come back to it. But let's at least get started, and then we'll stop when we have to. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, some would say, well, once again, Paul's just using a phrase of language, the crown of righteousness, but every Christian is going to get the crown of righteousness. Well, maybe so, but theologians over the centuries haven't read it that way. And many believe that this is actually a specific crown. Now, what is this crown? What would entitle you to this crown of righteousness? Because Paul says, I'm not the only one who can earn it. So what earns you this crown? Well, this is given to those who have a longing for the Lord and watch for his return. Now, by the way, watch does not mean, well, I know he's going to come back. It kind of looks like it's close. That's not what watchmen do. Remember when the Bible talks about watchmen on the wall? And if he doesn't warn of the approach of the enemy, he's held accountable. But if he warns everybody and they don't listen, he's off the hook. So watching is an active kind of thing. Not just, well, you know, the Lord's going to come back one of these days. I guess I'll get the crown of righteousness because I knew that. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people who long for the Lord. Have you ever known Christians that they just have a heart for God? Now, all Christians ought to, and all Christians can, but not all Christians do. Now, I don't mean that they don't love God, because you couldn't be saved if you don't love the Lord. We're talking about a different kind of devotion. Now, I don't mean someone who's always going around adding praise God to every statement. Have you ever known people like that? Boy, it's beautiful outside today, praise God. And, you know, I'm going to go down and get me a Freddy's hamburger, praise God. And I'm going to do that, praise God. In fact, I kind of think they're using the name of the Lord in vain, just to be quite honest with you. See, it doesn't have to be GD to use God's name in vain. In fact, I'm convinced that there are other ways to be more egregious in your using God's name in vain than just saying GD, a curse word or phrase. Bless God, praise God, that kind of thing. Be careful the way you throw the Lord's name around. But that's not what this is. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who just have decided to develop in their lives a love and devotion to the Lord. And they really are looking forward to his return because they love him. And they live like it. And people can see it. And they understand it. It's this anticipation. In fact, psychologists say that they've discovered that the anticipation itself has great healing qualities. Think about it. Do you like to anticipate good things and they're a few days away or a week away or a month away? Of course. You like to anticipate. Well, these Christians have developed within them, I'm sure with the help of God's Spirit, this anticipation of the Lord and what God's going to do. So let me read this little quote here and then we'll stop right here because we obviously are out of time. This is from David Jeremiah's book, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven, which, by the way, is a great book and I'm using extensively in this part of the series. So you might want to grab a copy of it. But listen to what he says. He says, "How would you feel with nothing to look forward to? Welcome to non-Christianity. Without Christ, there's no ultimate anticipation. Our best days are ahead of us. And we can anticipate all the glories of eternity. That should motivate our daily faithfulness as we await his return." That's what Paul's talking about here. What Paul is talking about is someone who has developed within them a love enough for the Lord that they live anticipating what God is going to do. And of course, the ultimate is when he returns and begins to dole out these crowns. And it's the anticipation of him. It's not the selfishness of wanting to get as many crowns. I want to get as many crowns as I can get. I want a lot of crowns. It's not that. It's the love for the Lord and the anticipation of it. And it will translate directly into daily life. And you've known those Christians that have developed that, haven't you? You may be one of them. But if you aren't, you can be. And see, that's the beauty of these crowns. Now, we'll get to the last one next week, which obviously is number 5. We have one more before that. And that's probably one that's a little more limited, but not nearly as limited as you might think. But you have these 3 crowns. We've just started the 3rd one. You have the opportunity to earn all 3 of those. There's not anybody in this room that could not earn all 3 of those crowns. But there's a lot of us that won't. So let's stop right there. We'll pick up there next week. All right? You're dismissed.